Prayer is a universal experience, and I'm going to say everyone prays. Not everyone prays, but my guess is everyone has prayed at some point in their life. And today we're starting a new series on prayer. We're talking about prayer, the power of prayer, which is a little bit of a strange subject because prayer has no power in it. Prayer is about turning to the one who has absolute power. And that's what this series really is about. It's a series about God. He's the one with power, and prayer puts us in touch with the God of power. And I think this is a very important series for us, and it's an area which I think I was sharing with Morning Church. It's an area where I think as a church we need to grow in. It's an area where I need to grow in, and as a preacher, every time you need to grow in an area, you just preach on it because you do so much study on it. It really benefits your own spiritual walk. So I loved doing Song of Songs last year. That was a joke. Come on, people. Liz and I, we've taken to writing haiku poems to each other and texting them to each other because of Song of Songs last year. But prayer, it's an area where I've been feeling personally that my Christian life is a little bit dry. So I'm looking forward to this series and I'm hoping that my own Christian life refreshes. But if you're anything like me, prayer is difficult. Do you find prayer difficult? No? Okay, so getting some shakes of the head. But I think most of us, the Bible expects us to find it difficult. And that's why the Bible teaches us again and again about prayer, and it keeps encouraging us to pray, which is a crazy thing because prayer is a privilege. Prayer is like having an open, I don't know what you call this, an open bar at Messina, right? If you had an open bar at Messina, you would expect not to be told, hey, you really need to eat Messina without ceasing. But the Bible's always saying, hey, prayer without ceasing. Keep praying, pray, be devoted to prayer, which is crazy when prayer is a privilege, but I think that's because God knows that prayer can be difficult. And I think we find it difficult for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is that it is so hard in our world to not be distracted and just to spend some moments, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, just thinking about who are the people in my life that are in need, and how do I ask God for things for them? I don't know if you're like me, but there's just 1,001 distractions, and both my desk at the office and my desk at home, there's so much work piled up on them, and when I go and sit down in the morning with my Bible open, there's so many other distractions there. And I don't really have a place at home where there's not mess, you know, sometimes, or kids running around crazy. It's very difficult to just stop and focus on talking to God. I think another reason we find it hard is sometimes it just feels pointless. It feels like our prayers are rebounding off the ceiling. Some of us, we've been praying for something and we haven't had an answer to that prayer. And so we give up praying because it just seems pointless. Others of us, we find it incredibly hard to pray because God seems absent from our lives. Or we ourselves, we've sinned and we're struggling with sin, we're wrestling with sin. We know we've done something wrong in our life and we come to pray and we know we should pray, but we're like, why would God ever listen to me? Because I'm a sinner. He's not going to listen. And so we're like, no, he's not. And so we don't pray. And I take it that all of us do find at times it difficult to pray. And as a church, I think there are lots and lots of things, movements on prayer, people teaching on prayer, which is very unhelpful. So you have this mystical stream of Christianity, which we're going to talk about a little bit tonight, which kind of teaches that prayer is about you sitting in silence and waiting for God to speak to you. There's one kind of view which I think we need to talk about. Another kind of view is lots of churches teach this name it and claim it type theology on prayer as though God is a vending machine and if you just type in the right buttons, out will come prosperity or health or whatever. And so long as you press that button with enough faith, you're guaranteed to get something out of it. Is that right? So there's a lot. And then as a church, I just think we're not praying meaningfully. I'm not just talking about enough. I think there's a lack of depth to our prayer as a church. And rarely, one of the key commands which churches are given is that you'd be praying for your pastors. And I don't often get told that you're praying for me. And my wife doesn't get told that you're praying for her. And you need to be praying for us. And if I can speak frankly and last year was incredibly hard for us, and we were talking about can we keep going in ministry because we were finding it hard. And gee, it would have been, you know, there were some people here that came up to us at some critical moments and just said, hey, we're praying for you. We trust your leadership. We love what you're doing here, and we're entrusted. And but really, we should be hearing that a lot more. I'm not just saying you guys got a problem, I'm owning it as well, right? So I'm really looking forward to this series on prayer, and I'm asking God that he might teach us about the power, his power, that we can access through prayer. And if you're here tonight and you're actually not a follower of Jesus, I think this is going to be good for you, because what it means to be a Christian is to be a child of God who is actually talking to God regularly. And I hope by the end of today that you see why Christians are excited about sitting down privately by themselves and talking to what you perhaps consider to be the sky fairy, right? But we actually believe he's real, that he's proven he's real by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So hopefully tonight you'll find this helpful. Tonight I want to talk about the privilege of prayer. Prayer is like an open bar of Messina, right? Why don't we go in and scoop out that stuff more and enjoy it? Well, I think it's because we forget five things. So here's five things. We're going to jump around the Bible. Five reasons prayer is a privilege. And this kind of talk is a little bit foundational to the rest of the series. First point, here it is. Prayer is a privilege because it's what you were created for. So come back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. If you're new to church, first book of the Bible, you'll find it easy to find. If you're sitting on a pew, ask the person on the inside to pass you a Bible. Get out a Bible, get out your phone, bring a Bible along to church. There's a handy idea. We're in church, we're going to talk about the Bible. So open up Genesis chapter 1. And here, I want you to come back here. In Genesis chapter 1, God makes everything from nothing. And it's very interesting. We see over 6 days, God creates the heavens, the earth, the land, the sea, and everything in them. And he makes it in an orderly way. So day 1, 2, and 3, he creates the heavens, the seas, and the land. And then on days 4, 5, and 6, he fills the heavens with sun and moon. He fills the sky and sea with birds and fish, day 5, and then he fills the land, day 6, with living creatures. So you see that all the way through. And what's clear is that God is intentional, purposeful, deliberate in the way he makes the world. The world isn't an accident. It's come about by the very hand of God, who isn't just raw power, he is considered, thoughtful, deliberate, purposeful. But more than that, look down at verse 3. This is what we read in the account of the creation of the world. It says, "And God said, let there be light." And you have that refrain go over and over and over. So verse 6, "And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." You get this language of "and God said" repeated again and again and again. And it's teaching us something very important about God. That is, that God is a speaking God, which means he's a personal God. You know, God creates and communicates. Words are part of the very nature of God, which means he's personal. He's thoughtful, he's considered, and he's a personal God who speaks. And it's no accident that we are like him, personal and speaking people. So come down to verse 26, when God makes humankind, he says, verse 26, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea. Now, that's interesting. Do you notice the plural going on there? You know, who is the us and the our? Is God talking to the angels of heaven? Let us make mankind in our image. This kind of, no, he's not. Because up until this point, nothing's existed. He's creating humankind, and he says, let us make man in our image. Now, what's going on there? You know, is it like, you know, God, just like the Queen, you know, the Queen of England, when she talks, she kind of talks in the royal we. You know, she doesn't say, you know what, I think I'm going to go have a cup of tea now. She goes, no, we shall have a cup of tea now, you know. She doesn't say, I'm going to go feed the corgis. She says, I think we will go feed the corgis now. She speaks in the royal. Now, is that what's going on here? That God is using the royal plural we? Or is there more going on? Well, when you come to the New Testament, you find out, of course, there's heaps more going on, right? That in the New Testament, we meet Jesus, who claims to be, and by his actions, proves himself to be God himself. And he prays to his Father in heaven, who is also God. And Jesus says, there's only one God, but I'm God, my Father's God. And then the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit, who is also God. And so the early Christians, they came up with a word to try and communicate, what does it mean that God is both three in one? And they called this the Trinity. That is, that God is a unity of three persons, a tri-unity, not a tricycle, right? He's not propelling on three wheels. He's a tri-unity. Three persons in a unity of one relationship. There is only one God, but he is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this is very important as we come to the topic of prayer. Because if God were merely a monad, that is, a one-personed being, then God would not be in essence love or relationship. For all eternity, prior to creating the world, he would have existed as ultimate power, but he would have never known love or relationship, because you need two in order for there to be the communication of love. But the Christian view of God is that God isn't just power. You know, in Islam, Islam means submission, and that's because Allah is, he is a monad. He is one, and Muslims find the idea of the Trinity repulsive, by the way. And in Islam, God is all-powerful. God really is power, pure power. And that's why in Islam, the proper response to a powerful God like that is submission, which is what Islam means. But in Christianity, there's nowhere in the Bible which says God is in his essence power. I mean, he is powerful. There's no doubt about it. But we are told that God is love. At the heart of God, his very essence is love. Why? Because he's been three persons for all eternity in a community of perfect love. God is relationship. And now here's the thing, when God makes us in his image, what does he do? Does he create a monad, a one-personed being? No, he creates, he doesn't create a trinity, right? He creates two, male and female. He created us in the image of God. Two different yet complementary beings who together are made in his image for relationship. You were made four relationships, persons. You're a person made in the image of God, designed for relationship with God and one another. And at the heart of that is that you're a speaking being, and that God can address you, and you can understand that, and you can address God. You can address the God of the universe. Now, that is flippin' incredible. It is a great privilege that you, a mere creature, could talk to God. That is a privilege. Now, I want you to come down then to Genesis chapter 3, where we see everything go wrong. Before we see the gone wrongness, I want you to see verse 8. Because after Adam and his wife disobeyed God by eating from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we're told that, verse 8, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. Now, just a quick note here. You need to be very careful of literalism. I spoke on this a couple of months ago, and some people said they had no idea what I was talking about. So here's my other crack at it, okay? We have to read the Bible literally, that is, as it's intended to be read, but we need to be beware of literalism, which is pressing every detail of the text and not seeing any of the color or the genre with which it's speaking with. And so here we're told that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, God doesn't have body parts. He is spirit. He doesn't have a body. So this is a figure of speech. You read it literally, right? You don't read it and say, okay, God was not walking in the garden. No, he was walking, but what does that mean? It means, it's a figure of speech. It means that God was with his people in some way or another that we actually can't comprehend. So it uses this figure of speech, and he's with them in the cool of the day, which is that special moment. At the end of the day, your work's done, it's time to sit down, have a beer, and have a chat with your mates. That's what God is. And he comes to them, it's time to relax and enjoy, and God's there with these people. Why? Because he's seeking relationship, not because he's lonely, right? He's existed as a community of three persons for all eternity and had an infinite amount of delight and love, as the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father, and the Spirit is the bond of love between them. He doesn't need us. He's not lonely, but he overflows with love and he wants others to share in it. And so he comes to them seeking relationship with his people. He speaks. Notice verse 9. He calls out to them, "Where are you?" He speaks to his people, longing for a response. Now, here's the thing. Okay, this is the major point I'm doing tonight, and then the other points will come along a lot quicker. But here's the point. This fact about God is not always obvious. The vast majority of humanity has believed in a divine being, something beyond us. But not all humanity is convinced that the divine is a speaking personal power. So in Eastern religions, Buddhism and Hinduism, they don't always tend to think of the divine power as a person who speaks. Rather, they think of the divine power as a force to be communed with. So you get it in the popular expression of Star Wars, right? This week, may the 4th be with you, International Star Wars Day. Who got excited about that? Come on, are you too shy? I got excited, Dave Fox and I. Okay, we can have a chat at the end of it. Said this to Tom Schell and Stephen Litzis yesterday, and they looked down on me, those self-righteous Americans, you know. But anyway, it's a lot of fun, and I have a couple of nerdy mates who love it, and I just go with the flow. But, you know, George Lucas, when he wrote Star Wars, he really was tapping into this Buddhist, Hindu conviction. And you know the Force. Has anyone not seen Star Wars? Oh, come on. Emilio, come on. All right, so in Star Wars, for those of you, there's a Force, right? You know this, right? Do you know the Force? No, come on. Anyway, there's a Force in Star Wars that if you tap in, you know, Darth Vader, he's the master of the Force, and he can strangle you, Paris, you know, from across the room, right? And but here's the thing, you know, the Force, how do you engage with the Force that is over and in all things? You don't speak to it. It doesn't speak to you. You experience it. You get in tune with it. And you think of it as an it, right? Not as a person. Whereas the God of the Bible deliberately and explicitly makes evident that he isn't a force, that he is a person, and he speaks to us so that you can understand him and know him and be in relationship with him, and he invites you to speak to him in words so that you would have a relationship. That's what the Bible is for us. This is the way God speaks to us, right? We used to have a kids pastor here who used to say, you know, whenever you have the Bible, this is how God talks to us. And it is. In the past, in various ways, God spoke to us in lots of different ways. But the writer of Hebrews says that in the last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. The Bible is enough for you to know God and have a relationship with God. You don't need to sit on your own hoping God would speak to you. No, you open the Bible. It's his word. One of the ironic things is we're living in a time where the Bible has been translated and is being translated into so many different languages, and you can get a Bible. And yet people have stopped believing that it is the word of God. It's crazy. This is how you hear God speak. What a privilege to have him address you personally in this word, as the Spirit takes what you read and he makes it alive in your heart. Now, if you look at the prayer Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew 6, Luke 11, the famous prayer. Do you remember this? In Luke 11, his disciples come to him and says, Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, okay. And this is what he says. He says, when you pray, say, you know it? It's up the back, isn't it? Up the front. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us, and so on and so forth. Now, it's very interesting there what he says, isn't it? Notice this. Jesus teaches us to pray, and this is what he teaches us. He says, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Words. Now, I draw that to your attention because actually this is getting lost in our culture, in our Christian culture. About 30, 40, 50 years ago, a movement kind of sprung up in churches led by a number of people who would be kind of regarded as contemporary Christian mystics, and they were seeking to bring us back to a kind of spirituality, deeper spirituality, a really proper spirituality, to get past the superficial and have a real experience of the presence and power of God in our lives. And men like Richard Foster, Henry Nouwen, they brought us back to the medieval mystics, men like Thomas Kempis, women like Teresa of Avon, St. John of the Cross, the practice, the Catholic practice of Lectio Divina, which these books, these people, they have, you know, they actually have a lot of good stuff in them. But one of the things they presented was this notion that as you're engaging with God, really there are three levels. And the first level is in asking God for stuff. So you come to God and you pray by asking him for stuff. And then they said, then you go deeper or you go higher to a higher level or, I always get mixed up on these directions, right? But if you want to go deeper in prayer, you leave behind asking God and you just praise him. You spend time praising him for his attributes. And then if you want to go deeper still to level three, you leave behind words altogether and you enter into this deep spirituality where you've left words behind and you've moved to a wordless communion with God himself. This idea still gets traction. You know, one of the places we see it come out is in prayer. So maybe you've kind of picked up on these ideas. One of the places we also see it is as we stand there singing as a church. And sometimes, you know, level one worship through song is like, you know what, I'm seeing these truths and I'm trying to encourage the people around me that these truths are true, right? That's level one. And then level two is kind of when, well, we start to feel, you know, touched by God, that we feel the hair start to stick up on our limbs. And then level three really is that somehow we're mystically communing with God right now, and that I'm caught up in this deeper spirituality, and that's kind of level three. Now, what a sad and diminished group of people would we be if we didn't delight in those special moments in our relationship with God and each other, when our hairs do stand up and when it feels as though our heart is going to burst with joy at the joy of salvation. And to be honest, every week, that's what church should be, that we come in here and we're just stoked on what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we bellow out singing with all our heart, mind, and soul, because we love the God who loved us. And as a preacher, I'm trying to not just inform you, but to move you with the person of Christ. That's what we're aiming at here. But it doesn't happen by closing the Bible and moving to some kind of wordless communion with God. It comes as we read the Bible, as people get up and share what they've learned from the Bible, as they read the Bible to us, and as we stand around one another and encourage one another about how great Jesus is. It's why our songs have words and not just music without words. The words are integral to our minds comprehending how great God is. And in those moments, right, when the hair stands up on your whatever it is, and you feel the sense of God, you know, some kind of people say, okay, yeah, God's arrived. You know, finally we're in the presence of God. That is ridiculous, right? If you're a Christian, God lives in you. He's present with you. And the problem isn't his absence. The problem is your blindness to the fact that he is with you. And the whole point of church is to remind you, he is with you, Christian. You can trust him. He loves you. That's what preaching's about. We're so hard-hearted. Our hearts are so slow to believe God loves us. And that's why we don't just come and read the Bible. We expect someone to stand up and yell at us, right? And get in our faces and say, he really does love you. Trust him. And the goal is that finally the shackles would be off our eyes and our hearts would be open to the reality, which is that he is here. God is here this very moment. He's looking on this with more attention and more delight and more care than he looks on the G20 when it meets, all the heads of the countries in our world. He cares about, and he's here right now. And you don't have to kind of praise your way into the presence of God. That is a heresy. He's here by his Spirit because you've put your trust in Jesus. The problem isn't his distance. The problem is our apathy. And so when we come to sing and pray, it's not about trying to work up our way to get God to come near to us. It's nothing like that. We listen to God speak in his word, and we try and convince our hard hearts that he really does love us, that our hearts would be filled with joy and praise. And we'd go back at him and say, God, we love you, thank you, and here's what I need from you this week. My heart's so prone to wander. Please save me. You know, I want to draw your attention to what Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer. When he teaches us to pray, he says, when you pray, say words. What is the highest level of spiritually communing with God? Or what is the deepest level, whichever way you want to go? It isn't wordless, right? If you enjoy sitting in silence, that's fine. That's great. God commands us to rest And most of us are too frantic that we're not able to rest. Rest is a great thing, but it's not prayer. Jesus teaches us, when you pray, say, and then ask him for things. Everything he says after that is a request from God. What is prayer? Prayer is asking God for things. It's speaking. God has made us in his image for relationship, and that relationship is deepened and expressed and given shape with words. And it's a privilege. The God of the universe created you and him to talk with one another. So, quick tip to encourage your prayer life, open your Bible, read something, and then turn what you've read into a prayer. You're reading in Colossians about take off the old man with its sinful nature, anger, malice, greed. God, my life's so full of that. Please remove that from me and enable me to put on love and gentleness. Turn the Bible into your prayers. Pick up a Bible reading guide to help you do that. Okay, that's point one. Four to go. Let's try and move quicker. This is going to be a longer talk, I'm just warning you. But okay, point two. Prayer is a privilege. One, because it's what you're created for. Point two, prayer is a privilege. It's a privilege that Jesus bled and died to make possible. Jesus so cares about this relationship with you that he went to the cross to restore it. Notice in Genesis 3, we were there a moment ago, the reason God calls out to the man, "Where are you?" is because the man is no longer with him. He's rebelled. He's gone his own way. And a barrier has gone up between God and that man. They've offended God and know it, and they're conscience struck, and they're afraid, and they hide. And ever since, that's been the nature of our relationship with God. There is a barrier between us and God. And one of the consequences of that is that when we pray, God shuts his eyes and closes his ears, unless he does something about it. So let me give you one verse, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Listen to this. God says to his people, "Your iniquities have," the prophet Isaiah says this, "your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands," why won't God hear? Here it is, "for your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue has muttered wicked things." Have you boasted this week, gossiped? God shuts his eyes, closes his ears. He has no regard for your prayers unless he would do something about that. Proverbs 15, verse 29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked. He is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous," meaning he doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked. Sin has created a barrier between us and God such that when we pray, he doesn't listen. That was the case for the first humans, and yet the Lord God, in his great kindness and generosity and love, comes to our world as a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make it possible for that barrier to be removed. Now, that's what the Bible passage, which was read for us, is really about. So if you've got your booklets, open up to Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 19, we read, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place." What's the most holy place? It's a place where God dwells. Are you allowed to enter the place where God dwells with your prayers? Doesn't he shut his eyes, close his ears? Well, what does it say? No, you have confidence to enter. Why? By the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, "by new and living way opened for us through the curtain," which is his body, which was broken, on the cross. And verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let's draw near to God. Let's pray. Let's come to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. God grants us access to his very presence through the blood of Jesus. You don't deserve it. He ought to close his eyes and close his ears, but through the blood of Jesus, he promises that he will listen to us. God sent his son to completely destroy the barrier between us and God by dealing with our uncleanness. He bore our sins on his body. He removes our sins from us. He bears it in his body on the cross. And so the result is God will listen to us again. We can draw near to the holy God and stand washed and pure, speak with God, unafraid that he'll close his eyes and ears. Why? Because Jesus bled and died to make that possible. You see what a privilege prayer is? Jesus bled and died to give you, to restore to you the privilege of prayer. You were created for it. You lost it. But he's restored it to you if you put your trust in Jesus. Now, I've just got to say a word to those of you who aren't yet following Jesus. What this means is if you're not following him, if your sins haven't been forgiven, then you have no reason to believe God will listen to you. And that's why I'd encourage you, you need the Lord Jesus Christ to wash you of your sins, that God might accept your prayers. Jesus is a savior for the whole world. He wants you to be saved. He wants relationship with you. He bled and died to make it possible, but it's in your court. Will you turn to him and trust him and ask for forgiveness? If you're not willing to do that, why do you expect God would listen to you? I really need to urge you at that point. Turn to him and trust him. The privilege of prayer was bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He wants a relationship with you. Three, this third reason prayer is a privilege, not just that you were created for it, not just that he bled and died to make it possible again, but thirdly, it's a privilege because God listens to us as our Father. He's made it possible to hear us. And, you know, Jesus was often at prayer. There's this one moment in John chapter 11. Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend, and he prays that God might bring him out. And he starts the prayer off like this. He says, Father, I know that you always hear me. Jesus is the precious, loved Son of God, and he knows, therefore, because he's the loved Son of God, that God always, always, always hears him and is attentive to his prayer. He's always ready to hear Jesus' prayer because he loves his Son. Now, if you're a Christian, your sins haven't just been washed, right? You've been adopted into the family of God, and now you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You're not one of the scrappy little kids that God has that he never pays attention to. You know, his favorite is Jesus and you're one of those ratty kids. No, no, no. He loves you with the love that he loves the Lord Jesus Christ, which means he's attentive to you as a father is to a son. Now, that is absolutely incredible, right? I want you to imagine you're in a car out the front of a large residence in Washington, D.C., and you hop out of your car and you go through, there are these kind of boom gates and security guards at the gate, and you walk straight through and someone says, hey, and you walk up this long driveway to this house which is white, and you go to the door and there are people in, you know, these suits, and they say, hey, how you going? You walk into the foyer and someone ushers you down a corridor and you come to this room, you step into it, and it's an oval-shaped room, and behind the desk, there's a man there, and you say to that man, Dad, great to see you. I've got a couple of things I want to ask you. Do you have time? Now, wouldn't that, imagine having that sort of access to the President of the United States. Well, not the current one, but imagine that kind of access to a good President of the United States of America, the most powerful person in the world. Imagine being able to pop in whenever you want, able to chat to him as a child chats to a father, and knowing that he won't just be available, but will be happy to listen to anything you say and willing to help whatever you ask. God is the King of Kings, the President of Presidents, the supreme creator and ruler of the whole world. The White House is just a piece on his monopoly board. And yet you've become a child of his, the God of the universe. And he cares for you. What a privilege that you're not just talking to God, a Lord Almighty, you're talking to your Father. That's a privilege, isn't it? That ought to make us pray. You know, I tell this illustration that Liz hates because it makes me look bad as a husband, but I'll tell you it anyway. At night in bed, middle of the night, Liz turns over and says, "Oh, Toby, my throat's really sore. Could you go get me a cup of water?" You know what I'd say to her, right? I'm like, "You're an adult, get it yourself," right? But if my kids said, "Dad, my throat's sore, can you get me a glass of water?" I'm up and out and I'm getting it for them straight away. Children have access to their father like no one else. And that's what you have. What a privilege it is to pray. The reason God hears you is not because you're good, you live a moral life, you're religious. He hears you because your sins have been washed clean and he's adopted you into the family, which means the next time you sit down to prayer and you feel, you know what, what's going on in my life this week? God's not going to listen to me. Do you have those moments where you just feel spiritually dry, empty, and very far from God because of the things you've done and said and thought? And you try and pray and you're just like, he's not going to listen. And you walk away and you think, if I just give it a couple of days, God will calm down and be cool. And we act as though time will atone for our sins. And that is a terribly wicked thing to do. Because what that communicates is that we approach God on the basis of how good we are. That's not the reason he accepts your prayers. He accepts your prayers because of the work of Jesus that's washed you of sin and adopted you into his family. You have access. Even when your life's a mess, turn to him, call on him, and he will answer you. Prayer is a great privilege. Thirdly, fourthly, and you need it, right? This is why prayer is a privilege. Fourthly, I mean, firstly, you're created for it. Secondly, you bled and died to make it possible. He's our Father. Fourthly, you need it. That's why it's a great privilege. God is sovereign, and you aren't. God is in control of life, and you aren't. God is the one who works out everything in conformity with his will. How many things do you work out in conformity with your will and plan? Daniel chapter 2, we're told that God changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He controls things. Daniel chapter 4, we're told that he does as he pleases. With the power of heaven and the peoples of earth, no one can hold back his hand. He rules. He is king. He is sovereign. Us, we're a mist. We are utterly dependent upon him at all times. We think we're not. Right, we go and work for these big fancy jobs in the city that pay us money, and we think we're in control of our lives because we've got cash in our bank account. We can go to Woolies and get bread and food and wine or whatever it is. We think we make choices about where we're going to go, do whatever we want. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, "You fool, you make your plan thinking you're in control, but you only do because the Lord wills it." You're utterly dependent upon God. And sickness comes along and makes it very clear that we are utterly dependent. at all times on something outside of us. Last night I got the phone call from a friend. His dad has had a massive heart attack and he's texting me all day today. Young guy in this church, become a Christian recently, and he's terrified. And he's asking us, me to pray and the guys at Christianity Explored to pray, and we're praying for him. And sickness has kind of opened his eyes to realize how frail we are. Prayer is ultimately an expression of our dependence upon him. Why? Because we need it. We're not in control. He is. What a privilege that you can pray to the God of the universe who is in control. Fifthly, finally, prayer is a privilege because it actually changes things. God listens to our prayers and he acts upon them. Our prayers change things. Now, this needs to be emphasized because it's possible to shape the sovereignty of God in such a way that prayer becomes stupid and foolish and nonsense. You know, you can end up thinking God's in control and therefore we're just puppets and our prayers are pointless. But the Bible makes it clear that's not the case. However you think about the sovereignty of God, and you must be aware and convinced of the sovereignty of God, that God is in control, not just of some things, but of all things. Otherwise, why would you pray? If he's not in control of even evil, why would you pray, deliver me from evil in the Lord's Prayer? If he's not sovereign, in control, even over what's going on in the head and heart of your friends who don't yet know Jesus, why would you pray for them? If God can't change them, what are you asking him to do? You know, the reason we can pray is because God is in control. He's actually able to do something. Now listen to these passages in the Bible which teach us this. Matthew 7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. In Matthew 18, he says, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it'll be done for you by my Father in heaven. John 15, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. God will give you things you ask for. That's the promise the Lord Jesus Christ gives you. If you're convinced of that, you'll pray, won't you? Of course you'll pray. God will give us things. In James chapter 5, the example is given of Elijah, who is a man just like us, and who prayed that it would stop raining, and it stopped raining for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again that it would rain, and it rained. A man just like you and me, his prayers changed what happened. James chapter 4 tells us that we don't have. Why? Because we don't ask God for it. Our prayers really do make a difference in our world. It changes things. God acts in response to our prayers, your prayers. God acts and responds to what you ask of him. Now, it's not automatic. It's not like a vending machine that if you just punch in the button, he'll answer your prayer. No, it's not automatic. He's not a machine. He's not a force. He's a person. And he's your Father. And he cares for you. And he has far more wisdom than you have. Right? He's generous. He's willing and able to help. But sometimes he actually won't answer your prayers. Well, hang on a second, Toby. You've just told me, you've given me a whole bunch of verses which say he will answer our prayers, and now you're saying he won't. Well, there isn't a contradiction, because every father knows to distinguish between what a child's need is and what a child's interpretation of their need is. We go to God with our interpretation of our need. He has all wisdom, and he sees what our real need is. And when we ask him for something that actually isn't good for us, that's actually bad for us, you know what? I'm glad he doesn't answer those prayers, aren't you? Imagine how dangerous prayer would be if God answered every little thing. You'd always be saying, hey, to your friends, don't pray for me. I don't know whether I want what you're going to get. You know? I don't know whether I want God to answer your prayers. You know, but here's the thing. Our prayers go up to God. He looks at them and he gives us what we would have asked for had we known everything he knows. But the prayers which are in line with our need and in line with his purposes for it, he will answer. He delights to answer us. That's why prayer is such a privilege, right? You're created for it. He bled and died to make it possible. You call him Father. You have access like a child. You need it, and he really does answer our prayers. It's a great privilege. The reason we don't give ourselves to prayer is probably because we don't think it is a privilege. And week one, we don't go anywhere unless you count it a great privilege that God hears us. And that's a wonderful miracle of grace. We don't deserve that. So my question to us tonight is, well, why aren't we praying more? Why aren't we praying more? Your prayers can bring about God's work to save people from hell. Your prayers can make a difference. Your prayers can help someone by God's work to persevere in their faith and not wander off and give up on him. Why will you not pray for your friends and your family? Your prayers can cause the gospel to go forward with such boldness and impact and make a difference in the lives of people for eternity. Why won't you pray for the preachers of the gospel, that their words might bring about the fruit God desires? Your prayers can make a difference. You know, imagine if we as a church committed to praying for revival in our city, that 1,000 people would be genuinely converted to the Lord Jesus Christ and following him. Imagine what a difference that would make to the lives of that 1,000 people. Imagine what God might be able to do amongst us if we quit being distracted and spent time by ourselves and together in prayer. Now, there's no promise that if we do pray, he will do what we ask. He's sovereign. We're not. He knows what we need. We don't. But we know that God loves to answer our prayers, especially prayers, the kind of prayers which is that asking him that people might see and know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I have a friend, and I want to finish with this, a friend who told me a story about how he became a Christian in his teenage years. And he was part of a very small church in Manly Vale. And 18 months after becoming a Christian, the minister said, hey, I want you to go up and talk to that man up the back. He's a great hero of the faith, a great Christian man. Go and talk to him. And my friend went up to this man thinking he was about to meet this giant, and he met this old, withered man in his kind of 80s or something like that. And he went up and said, you know, the minister asked me to come and say hi. And the man said, hi, what's your name? And he said, my name's Andrew. And he said, Andrew, I know you. And he said, really? And he said, yeah, I know your name because I pray for everybody in our church every week, and I recognize your name from the list that I go through. And my friend was kind of surprised. And the man said, you know, my wife and I, we're old, we're infirm, we can't do much, but every morning we wake up and we pray before breakfast, we have breakfast, and we pray after breakfast, and then we pray before lunch and have lunch, and we pray after lunch, and then we pray before dinner, and then we have dinner, and we pray after dinner. And my friend was amazed. Here they were praying for hours. Hours, literally hours, every day. They can't do much, but they pray. So they devoted themselves to prayer. And my friend shared with me that when this man died, they discovered him in his bed, surrounded by prayer journals, just lists of people that he's been praying for all over the world. And at his funeral, you know, when you're in your 80s and you die, Your funerals are very small, just a handful of family that end up rocking up. But he said that at his funeral, the place was jam-packed, filled with people from all over Australia, Christian leaders who had come to give thanks for the life of this man who had supported them in the crucial work of praying for them. It was extraordinary because he was a man and a woman who got it. They got what a privileged prayer was, that God actually, the sovereign God of the universe, really does hear us. And he's willing to answer us, that we call upon him as Father. They get what life is about, that there really is a heaven and a hell, and that people really are going one of those two places, and that prayer by God's grace can change someone's eternity. And so they prayed and prayed. And it's extraordinary because at this funeral, you get a little glimpse of the impact of their prayers. A room filled with people who've seen the impact of their prayers. But what must heaven be like when they get there and meet all the people they've prayed into the kingdom? There will be real people in heaven that come up to you and say, "You never knew me. But when I was studying in France at university, I walked into a Christian group led by Josh and Susanna Apazonic, and I'd never heard the Bible taught, and they taught it to me, and it made sense, and I put my trust in Jesus, and that's why I'm here." And you prayed for them, that the Word of God would go out with impact on people's lives. I'm here because of your prayers. There'll be women in Wagadishu who come up to you in heaven and say, "You don't know me, but you were praying for Emily Woods and the Mart Center, and I was in a dark, dark place living on the streets. I was ashamed of the work I did, and yet I was brought into this place, given a place to live, a job to work, and I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ there. I'm here because of you." Prayers make a difference. They really do make a difference. And so, church, we ought to give ourselves to prayer. You individually, go home tonight and carve out 5 minutes. Get a journal, get a moleskin, write on page one, Sundays, what am I going to pray for? If you don't have anyone to pray, pray for me, I need it, right? Pray for my wife and my kids. You ought to be praying for your church and especially your leaders. Pray for us. Day two, what are you going to pray for? Who's in your life? Write that up Monday and carve out just 5 minutes, that's all. And give yourselves to prayer. Imagine the impact that could be had on our world if every single Christian in this room understood the privilege of prayer and gave their life to praying that the God of power would come and make himself known. Let me pray. God our Father, we praise you for the great privilege of prayer that we don't deserve to be heard. Even this week, we've done things and said things and not done things and not said things which we should have. And we don't deserve you to hear our prayers, let alone to answer them. And yet, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've washed our sin and made it possible for us to be heard. We praise you for that. And Father, we confess that we have taken for granted this great privilege that we have, that you're listening to us. And some of us are distracted, and we ask that you'd help us put aside those distractions and be disciplined. Some of us are disheartened because we've been praying for decades and nothing seems to change. And we ask that you might tonight remind us of both your power and willingness to answer our prayers. We pray that our church would be known for our dependence on you, not for our skill and wisdom and coolness or power, our own power, but that we would be known for our dependence and humility, and that would be seen in our prayerfulness. And so we pray towards the prayer and praise night, Wednesday night. May it have a lot of people there. May we come with eager expectation, and may we pray earnestly for our city that it might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and for 1,000 other things. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.